This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Once there were two men stranded on the roof of a burning building, and that building was about to collapse at any moment. Suddenly, a small helicopter hovers up to the edge of the roof, but there's only one problem. There's the seat where the pilot is in, and there's another seat, but that's all there's room for. The helicopter can take only one man, and there's two trapped on the burning roof. So the helicopter man quickly says, "We don't have much time, guys. I can only take one of you, so quickly, each of you, in a few words, tell me why I should take you." Well, the first man said, "Hey, I'm from a good family. My father is a doctor and my mother is a social worker. And I was an obedient child. In fact, I was a straight-A student and I went on to medical school. And I'm a doctor now, just like my father. In fact, on Saturdays, I give free medical checkups to low-income families. I'll also have you know, I've never, ever been unfaithful to my wife. We even adopted two children. We go to church every Sunday, and I give 10% of my income as an offering. I also sing in the choir. I volunteer at a local homeless shelter. Oh, there's so much more I could tell you, but there's not that much time, so please, can't you see, you should take me." Then the second man gave his response. He looked down at the burning building and wouldn't even look up at the pilot. And he said, "Go ahead, take the other guy. You see, I don't come from a very good family at all. My father left us when I was only two, and as a result, my mom became a drug addict. And I didn't help matters much any because I never obeyed my mother. In fact, I always got into trouble. I dropped out of school before the 10th grade, and I was a drug dealer for a while, and then eventually I spent a few years in prison. As far as my life now, well, I've been driving a taxi for a few years, but you know, sometimes I actually charge people more than they owe, and I pocket the difference. I'm a terrible, terrible person. I wish I could go back and change the past, but I can't. So go ahead, take the other guy. I'm not worthy." Well, the pilot in the helicopter paused for a brief moment of reflection. Then suddenly, he reached out and he grabbed the second man and pulled him into the helicopter and flew away. And as he was flying away, he looked back at the first man and he said, "I'm sorry, sir, but only sinners can be saved." So what do you think of that story? How would you feel if you were that first man seeing the helicopter fly away with the sinner? I'm sure you'd think, "That's not fair. Our world just doesn't work that way. You see, if you're good, you're supposed to be rewarded, and if you're bad, you pay the price. Only sinners can be saved? What nonsense." But I want you to listen to what Jesus says. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now imagine how the Pharisees must have felt when they heard Jesus say that. They were probably thinking, "What is Jesus talking about? We are good, law-abiding Jews. What does Jesus think he's doing hanging out with sinners? Besides, who does Jesus think he is quoting the scriptures to us? What does he mean that we're supposed to go and find out what Hosea 6:6 means? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What's Jesus think he's trying to teach us anyway?" Well, let's examine our entire gospel reading and we'll find out what Jesus is trying to teach us. If you look in your bulletin at the beginning of our gospel reading, it says, as Jesus went on from there. Now, here's a good example of why context is always so important. As Jesus went on from there, well, from where did he head on? Well, if you look at the previous context, you'll find out that Jesus had recently been in his hometown of Nazareth. While he was there, some people brought a paralyzed man to him. Now, we're told that Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they trusted in him for forgiveness and eternal life. So Jesus looks at this paralyzed man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, why does Jesus say that to a paralyzed man? You'd think if Jesus cared, he would say, get up and walk. But instead he says, your sins are forgiven. But you see, this shows us that Jesus knows what we really need. Even though he knows we need various physical things in this life, even more than that, he knows that all the riches of the world and all the health in the world would do us no good if we did not have forgiveness of sins and faith in Christ. But the Jewish teachers of the law heard what Jesus said and they were shocked. They thought to themselves, what's he saying? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Jesus knows what they're thinking among themselves, but he doesn't give an inch to them. Jesus says, all right, so you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And then Jesus says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed, he gets up and walks, and he praises God. So, not only does Jesus insist that he is God, and that he can forgive sins, he also proves that he is God by healing the paralytic with just a word. But even with this sign, many would not repent and believe. Well, now that takes us to the beginning of our gospel reading. With that whole scenario in mind, it says Jesus went on from there, and what happens next? He finds a man named Matthew. And we're told that Matthew was a tax collector. Now, being a tax collector in that day was not a popular thing. You see, many of the tax collectors, Matthew included, were Jews who worked for the Romans. And the Romans, remember, were a Gentile, ungodly empire. And in many places and situations, they made life very hard for the Jews. Well, Matthew, a Jew, his job was to collect taxes from the Jews for the Romans. That alone made his fellow Jews a little bit upset that he would make his living by working for the very empire that was oppressing his people. But to make matters worse, many of the Jewish tax collectors, Matthew included, were often guilty of charging more than the people owed, and then they would simply pocket the difference. And they could get away with this because no one would dare to accuse or make trouble for an employee of the Roman Empire. They didn't want to get in trouble with the Romans. So these tax collectors literally got away with stealing. Now, of course, the tax collectors were also notorious for many other sins as well. I guess once you get used to compromising one part of God's word, it just gets easier to justify your other sins as well. Well, that was Matthew's situation. Jesus starts to approach Matthew. Jesus also knew what was going on in Matthew's heart. And what was going on in Matthew's heart? Well, you have to realize Matthew probably saw Jesus coming toward him. And at that time, almost everybody had heard about Jesus. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the very Son of God. He's calling us to confess our sins and repent and follow Him and trust in Him for salvation. Matthew sees Jesus, this Messiah, coming toward him. Now you have to realize Matthew knew he was guilty. Matthew had studied the Scriptures and he knew he had rebelled against God. Matthew knew he was not worthy of God's mercy. In fact, he knew he deserved only God's wrath. And now the promised Messiah was coming up to him. What was he thinking? I bet he may have been thinking like this. Oh no. Now I've had it. I mean, I know who Jesus is. And he's going to make a public example of me. I know he is. He's going to say how evil I am and that I'm going to hell. And you know, he's right. He's right. That's what I deserve. It's all my fault. I've chosen this evil life. Well, suddenly, Matthew's worst fears are realized because Jesus is standing right in front of him. Jesus begins to open his mouth to speak. Matthew closes his eyes. Sweat's dripping from his face. His stomach is in knots. His heart is pounding. And then Jesus says, "Matthew, follow me." What? Did I hear him correctly? He wants me? He's not angry. In fact, he's smiling at me. He wants me to follow him. Well, I'm not going to miss this opportunity. I'm going with Jesus. Wait for me, Jesus. I'm coming. You see, I'm sure Matthew was overwhelmed by that merciful moment. I'm sure Matthew and Jesus had an interesting conversation. Matthew may have said to Jesus, "Jesus, you know what I've done. Why would you ever want me?" And then Jesus may have said to him, Matthew, don't worry. Your sins are forgiven. You have a new life now, Matthew. Of course, that means you're going to have to stop stealing, you know. You're going to have to stop doing a lot of things. In fact, from now on, you're going to give to people. And you will give them something much more precious than money. Our gospel reading tells us that Jesus ends up eating at Matthew's house. And you have to understand something. In that culture, eating with somebody was a very intimate bond of fellowship. So you wouldn't eat with just anybody. You would only eat with people that you were very close to and people whom you respected. Well, what do you think the Pharisees thought of Jesus eating at a tax collector's house with other sinners joining in the meal? The Pharisees, the religious elite of the Jewish people, were probably thinking, "Boy, if Jesus really is the Savior as he claims, why is he wasting this time eating with sinners? I mean, he could be hanging around us. We're the good guys. We respect God's law and we do our best to keep it. I mean, we deserve his honor and respect. We're not like those sinners. Who does Jesus think he is anyway?" Well, Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts too. And so Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he quotes from Scripture when he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now in that little statement, Jesus says two things. First, he uses an illustration to make a point. He says that he's like a doctor, and he has come to help sick people. But of course, if people don't think that they are sick, if they think they are perfectly healthy, then they won't see a need for the doctor. They won't see a need for what Jesus has to offer them. Next, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, specifically Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Now the Pharisees thought that they knew the scriptures very well. In fact, they read them every day. But they did not understand their true meaning. Or if they did, they refused to apply it to themselves. So Jesus says to them, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, what is Jesus trying to teach them and us by quoting Hosea 6 verse 6? Well, let's briefly examine our Old Testament reading from Hosea. You see, at that point in Old Testament history, many of God's people were living in rebellion. They had sinned. And worse yet, they refused to admit it. They refused to repent. They would not agree with God's word. They were excusing and justifying their sin. In fact, they may have even convinced themselves that some of their sins were good. So what does God do? Well, if you read Hosea, you will find out that God disciplines his people severely. He gives them many earthly trials and difficulties. But on top of all that, he warns them with his word. He sends them prophets who speak God's truth in love. And they use God's word to expose the sins of his people. They call his people to repent and to seek God for mercy. But sadly, many people refused to be humbled. They rejected the preaching of the prophets. But here's the amazing thing you need to understand. Even though they rejected the preaching of the prophets, they still went to church. They still prayed to God. They even offered him the sacrifices that God commanded. Now, why were they doing all of this? Well, you see, they thought that they could play "let's make a deal" with God. You see, they would ignore one part of his word, the parts they didn't like, and they would obey another part. Why? Well, they were hoping that their obedience of one part of God's word would cover up their disobedience of another part of God's word. They were trying to merit God's favor, in other words. So they would pray to God, they would say how much they loved him, they would sing hymns to him, they would offer him sacrifices, and then they would go back out into their lives and they would live as they pleased. You see, their worship had become a way to bribe God and get him off their backs. But my friends, God will not be treated as an idol. That's what Jesus is trying to say to those Pharisees. Whether those Pharisees realized it or not, they were playing "let's make a deal" with God. Even though they thought they were holy and perfect, the fact is, no matter how well you live your life, nobody lives a perfect life. We're all sinners. In fact, Jesus knew very well that there were areas in their lives where they were rebelling against God, and they themselves probably knew that too. But they thought that they were okay with God because there were so many areas where they were obeying him. And so they thought, hey, maybe we are sinners, but because we do many other good things, that makes up for our sins that we're not willing to give up. And so, all in all, because we're better than the tax collectors, God loves us and he hates them. But Jesus quotes from Hosea 6:6 to teach them that God will not play "let's make a deal" with his people. He will not let us treat him like an idol, because he can't save us as long as we are treating him like an idol. So God says in his word, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Now please understand something. God is not saying that he did not want them to worship him. He's not saying that he did not want them to offer sacrifices. Instead, God is saying that he wants them to do it for the right reasons. He wants them to repent of their sin, all their sins, and he wants them to trust in his mercy, which is a free gift, and it's not something we can buy. You see, the temple worship in Israel was never meant to be a way to bribe God. Instead, the sacrifices that were offered on his altar were signs of the one sacrifice of the Messiah who would give his life so that his people might be cleansed from their sins. And so God did not want their manipulative, let's make a deal, rituals and offerings. God desired repentance. He desired a new heart that trusted in his mercy. He wanted them to acknowledge him and to stop treating him like some person they could manipulate. God did not want them to bribe him with their offerings and then push him out of their lives so they could live as they pleased. No, God wanted to give them hearts of repentance and faith, because only then could he actually save them. Only then would their worship and sacrifices please him. You know, this fact reminds me of what King David wrote when he penned Psalm 51. You see, David had sinned greatly, but through the prophet Nathan, God brought David to true repentance and faith. And then he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Let me read them for you from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my iniquities. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, now we arrive at the important question. What does all this mean for you today? I want you to listen again to these words of Jesus. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what is Jesus saying to you? Well, first, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying. You see, that particular phrase has been totally twisted out of context among some in today's culture, with the result that they often think this way. They say, see, Jesus didn't judge sinners. In fact, he tolerated their lifestyles. He ate with them and hanged out with them, and he didn't care about what they were doing. He welcomed sinners. So don't you dare say that I need to repent, because if you do, then you're just like those judgmental Pharisees. You see, Jesus never condemned anybody for their sin. Oh, really? You know, people who talk that way either have never read the Bible, or they deliberately choose to twist its clear meaning. You see, if you just read the New Testament, you will find that Jesus never tolerates anybody's sin. He never said to Matthew, hey Matthew, follow me, and by the way, go ahead and keep stealing from people. You're a wise guy to get away with that. Keep up the good work. No, he never says that to Matthew. He tells them to repent. Jesus condemns our evil choices. In fact, on several occasions, he makes it clear that we will end up in hell if we refuse to repent and follow him. So then, what is Jesus really saying to you today? Two things. First, Jesus is saying, confess your sin. Don't just mouth your confession, but realize that you have rebelled against God. When my word exposes some rebellion in your life, don't ignore my word or excuse your sin or try to bribe me somehow. Instead, I want you to repent. Admit it's wrong and turn from it. Admit that you deserve nothing but my wrath. I want you to take your sin against me seriously. Now, I know those are hard words from Jesus. In fact, many in our culture would have you think that Jesus never talked that way, but he did. Oh, yes, he did. But you know, we need to hear those hard words from Jesus. You see, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to repent of our sinful attitudes and actions, because those are the very things that put up barriers between us and God. Therefore, because he loves you, Jesus rebukes you, and he gives you a contrite heart full of conviction and repentance. But wait, I said there's two things Jesus says to you. Jesus also gives you words of gospel, good news. You see, to those who are broken and contrite of heart, to those who are feeling guilty over their sin and fear God's wrath, Jesus says to such people, "My children, your sins are forgiven. Follow me. Follow me because I have given you a new life. I'm going to help you to resist your sinful desires, and I'm going to give you a heart full of godly desires. I'm also going to help you to stop living as you please, and I'm going to help you to start living in a way that pleases me. My friends, you will no longer live for yourself. Instead, my children, my love will move you to live for God and others. In fact, you will be my witnesses so that others might follow me as well." Imagine how Matthew felt when Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me." That was a simple way for Jesus to say, "Matthew, your sins are completely forgiven. All those horrible things you've done are washed away. I love you. You're mine. Follow me." And that's what Jesus says to you and me today. You see, each and every day I wake up, I realize that I'm no different than Matthew. When I think of all the sins I've done and the countless others I don't even know about, I'm aware that if God would give me what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. But instead, God looks at me and he says, "Tom, follow me." And he says the same to you today. I know you're here thinking, "Wow, I'm not worthy." You're aware of all the sins in your life. Some of those sins are just between you and God. But he looks at you today and he says, "Follow me. Your sins are forgiven. I love you. You have a new life now. You are mine." Today, you have heard a message that sounds too good to be true. Only sinners can be saved. You're a sinner, and Jesus is your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. Follow him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.